Whereas chapter 5 of Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in the heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Wow.
Do you have your Bibles open? Page 1237, Revelation chapter 5. Where we're going to be looking. It'll be helpful to have your Bibles open at that passage this morning, just to say that there's no little sheet this morning, so don't think you've been singled out as not having one. Hopefully, what's on the screen will be enough for us to follow. And then just to say, wondering whether to say it or not, I must admit, I feel this morning what I've got to say isn't half worthy of what Roger's just read for us. My sermon is going to be faltering, and it's in words that don't even begin to grasp the magnitude of what we've got here. But friends, I don't want you to go home thinking that I'm going to be upset about the fact that my sermon's not going to be the greatest. What I do want us all to go home with is echoing what's going on in this chapter, praising the Lamb who is worthy. To that end, let's pray. And the angels will cry, "Hail the Lamb who was slain for the world, rule in power." And the earth will reply, "You shall reign as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords." Our Heavenly Father, this morning we give you thanks for the privilege of this glimpse into the heavenly throne room, this glimpse of the dwelling place of God, with God and the Lamb on the throne. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glimpse of the fact that the whole of heaven and earth sing the praises of the one who is worthy. Oh, Heavenly Father, this morning we just pray that you will speak through your word. We pray that you'll speak into our hearts and into our lives. That again, we won't just nod in assent to what's been said. We won't just find this interesting, but for every one of us, we will see this of vital importance to us. We pray this morning that with John and the host of heaven, that we will weep, that we will rejoice, or that we will look to the Lamb and find that all in him. Pray for each one of us this morning, Lord, again, wherever we are in our relationship with you, speak to us. stir our hearts, take us on with yourself, that all of the glory, the praise, and the honor might go to you. Hear our prayers. We ask them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks, Joan. Well, this morning we're continuing to look at this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And I'm hoping that as we're making our way through the book of Revelation, through our way through these early chapters, you have been able to pick up at least something of the glorious big picture that's found here. We've said that this is a message from the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a message to his weak, suffering, persevering church. This is Jesus' version of events, of what's happening in the world around us. As such, this is a dose of reality for us as we look at this book. And we've looked at some big questions. Who's really in control? Who's the one directing events? Is it possible for you and for me to face death without fear? What's this life all about? Why are we here? Already we've considered some of those big questions that we all have. And if we're facing struggles and suffering in this life, we are not to think that God's not in control. Not at all. Remember last week we saw in Revelation chapter 4 that God is on the throne as John goes into the throne room of heaven. God is in the center of everything. It's all about him because our God is worthy. Well, this morning as we come to this chapter 5, Revelation 5, we're picking up, as it were, where we left off last week. John is still relaying to us this glorious vision of the heavenly throne room, of the place where God himself dwells. And last week we ended on that great declaration of the fact that God is worthy. Chapter 4, verse 11. God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Well, John, we saw chapter 4 was all about because God created all things and by your will they were created and have their being. Everything is all about God. And we were made to glorify him. And God is seeking people to be willing, active worshippers with all of their being. But now, as John sees something else in this vision of God, as we move from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 5, the focus moves from God being our majestic creator to God's glorious work of redemption and salvation and recreation. Find some funny, odd pictures in this chapter, but they all are meant to bring us to worship God. So first of all this morning, let's look at the scroll. Thanks, Joan. The scroll, which is God's covenant purpose or God's covenant plan. Verse 1. John says, I saw in the right hand of him, that's God, who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Just what is this scroll? Clearly, it's of immense importance, this scroll. The fact that John is reduced to tears in mourning and grief because nobody is found to be able to break open the seals and to open this scroll. That's meant to show us that the opening of this scroll is vitally important. What is this scroll then? Well, as we've seen in previous weeks in looking at this book of Revelation, so much of the language and the imagery that we find here uses the Old Testament and picks up on Old Testament language. And so that's what we need to do in thinking about what this scroll is. We need to go back into the Old Testament and see what we find there. Do you remember when God gave his people the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament? The law of the Old Covenant, Exodus chapter 32. Those tablets we read were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. That writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Those stone tablets, just like this scroll, are written on both sides to show that this is God's complete and perfect will and purpose. The Ten Commandments Remember, it was the covenant document between God and his people. The old covenant agreement between God and his people, with promises of blessing for obedience and promises of judgments for disobedience. Those Ten Commandments were the agreement between God and men for blessings and for judgments. But we know all too well that God's perfect old covenant agreement was unable to produce the blessings that God wanted for his people. Not because the agreement, the covenant itself, was wrong, was bad, was weak. No, but rather, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, because God found fault with the people, because they didn't remain faithful to the covenant. And so God turns away from them. God's old covenant agreement to redeem a people, to save a people, to rescue a people for himself, failed, not because of anything wrong in God, but because the people were too weak themselves, too unfaithful. We're seeing ourselves, aren't we, just over the last few weeks and months in Europe at the moment, that you can make the best agreement in the world, the economic agreements they're trying to work out for Europe, but unless the people go along with them, that none of the blessings, none of the desired results of those agreements can be found, can be achieved. And it's the same with the old covenant agreement with God. It's a perfect, it's a complete, great agreement, and yet the people fail. And so in Ezekiel's prophecy, Paul's already mentioned it in his prayer, in Ezekiel's vision of God that John's already alluded to time and time again in these early chapters of this book. Ezekiel is shown another scroll, which God unrolls before him, and on both sides of it were written words. And this time, it's words of lament and mourning and woe, Ezekiel 2. That old covenant agreement God entered into with his people at Mount Sinai can only lead to mourning and death because you and I were all unable to keep our end of the deal. None of us are able to keep God's law. None of us are able to abide by the terms of the Ten Commandments. The covenant, the old covenant, leads to death. It leads to mourning for all of those who would seek to find life by it. What we desperately need is a new agreement between God and man, a new document, a new scroll, new terms to the treaty between God and ourselves. And that's exactly what this scroll in God's right hand in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 is. It's the new covenant purpose and will of God. Again, there's writing on both sides of the scroll showing that it's complete and perfect. All of God's covenant purposes and will, his blessings and his judgments. This is God's plan and God's purpose for bringing blessing to his world, for bringing blessing to his people. But it's sealed with seven seals. Perfectly sealed, shut tight. And the question that the mighty angel asks in verse 2 is therefore, who is worthy to break the seals and to open this scroll? Who is worthy? Not just who's morally good enough to open this scroll sealed by God himself, but who has the power, who has the authority to carry out the conditions of this great plan of blessing? Who's worthy to carry out the requirements of the agreement between God and us? To act on our behalf before God in order that God's covenant purposes to bless his people might flow to us. John says, verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. No one is worthy. No one is worthy to stand before God and man and act as the mediator between God and men, standing in the middle, interceding between God and man. No one's worthy. No one's good enough. No one has the power. No one has the authority. No one is able to carry out what needs to be done in order for God to bring blessing upon us. No one. Not Adam, not Moses, not David, not the best of men. Ultimately, all men fail. Somebody might need to get there. The Levitical, just think of the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. All of the bulls and the sheep and the goats that were offered, ultimately, none of it dealt with the waywardness of sinful rebels like you and me. What we've got here is a picture of God holding out his hand, offering us a life of blessing, offering us the life of blessing that he'd made us for, that he'd always intended us to have. And no one in heaven or on earth or in under the earth, no man, no angel, no creature is worthy to stand before God and carry out the requirements of the covenant agreement in order that we might receive blessing and life. Hang on. We'll just find that. Okay. That's okay. No one in all of heaven is found who is worthy to be able to carry out God's purposes. John's destiny, the destiny of all of God's people, the destiny of the whole universe itself hangs in the balance. Can somebody be found worthy to open this scroll? And friends, it's no wonder in verse 4 that John wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Friends, two vital things that we need to think of when we think of this scroll. First of all, God's on the throne in Revelation 5. God is carrying out his purposes. As we go on in Revelation, the next chapters, 6, 7, 8, 9, you keep on going. They're pictures of God's judgment, of judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Chapter after chapter of judgment and curse and judgment. And as you read those chapters, you might be thinking, well, hang on, what is going on here? Where's God in all of this? And the answer is, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, God is right there, reigning on his throne. And the great judgments and the curses that we're going to come across later on in the book of Revelation, they've all got their origin in God's covenant purposes. God's in complete control, and his purpose to bless his people is being carried out even in the midst of his judgment on a rebellious world. The first thing we want to note from these first few verses. But secondly, we just need to note that in all of heaven and earth, no one can be found who is worthy to carry out this agreement, to stand before God and carry out his purposes on behalf of men. Nobody can bring forth God's blessing upon his people. And friends, that means that left to yourself, left to myself, we cannot know God's blessing. We can't attain the life that God wants for us. You're not worthy. You're not able to carry out the demands that God requires of you. And friends, you're not on your own. John says no one can be found who is worthy. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. None of us have lived as our Creator God requires of us. And just like John, that should leave us weeping. None of us are able to bring the blessing that God desires for us. It should leave us weeping as John wept. And yet, thank God, there is one. The worthy one. The lion who is a slain lamb. That's our next point. The worthy one is the lion who is a slain lamb. Look at verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." One of those elders, one of those who represent all of God's people we saw last time, they point the distraught John to the one who is worthy. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's triumphed. Again, it's Old Testament language that's being used, isn't it? The title, the lion of the tribe of Judah, speaks of the blessings that dying Jacob made to his son Judah at the end of Genesis. As Jacob is dying, he gathers his 12 sons around him and he gives each one of them a blessing. And this is what he says to Judah, his son Judah. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Judah was the royal tribe. Judah was the tribe from which King David came to rule over all of Israel. And yet the promise to Judah is not just that somebody will rule over God's people Israel, but that there will one day become a king who will rule over all nations, before whom every nation will bow. The long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, God's chosen king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the ruler over all. But he's also the root of David. This is the language of Isaiah 11. This is the language of picked up in Jeremiah 23. This figure, yes, he is one of David's descendants. He is a branch that comes forth from King David. But he's also the root of the plant, as it were, from which King David himself grows. This is David's Lord. This is David's king. Because here is the one whom David and all others have their being from, have their purpose, find their purpose in. Here's the majestic Messiah. Here's the cosmic Christ. Here's the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one who we met in Revelation chapter 1. Here's the first and the last. Here is God's own son. But why is this one? Why is this Lion of Judah? Why is this root of David? Why is he worthy to stand before God on men's behalf? How has this mighty Lion, this solid root, shown himself worthy of carrying out God's covenant purposes? Well, John turns to see this majestic Lion. He turns his head, verse 6, and he sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The Lion triumphs by becoming a lamb. The lamb gains the victory by offering himself up to be slain. Now listen, before we start thinking this morning of fluffy little lambs on Easter cards, along with Easter eggs and so on, we need to remember, when John's thinking about a lamb, he's thinking about a lamb that would have been found, that would have been offered in the temple or in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Those lambs were 1 year old. They were healthy. They were strong lambs. And here, this lamb has seven horns. Horns were used again and again in the Old Testament to speak of power and authority and royal grandeur. And the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, or the sevenfold perfect Holy Spirit of God sent out into all of the world. Again, they're signifying his authority over all of the world as the one who's filled with God's Spirit. This is the Lamb of God. He's strong. He's Spirit-filled. But he's slain. God's King is God's servant. God's servant who suffers. The one whom Isaiah speaks of, who was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Here's the one who is the true Passover lamb. Foreshadowed, remember, in the great exodus of God, of God's people, as God delivers his people from Egypt and their slavery there. God told Moses to tell the people as they come out of Egypt, the 10 great plagues have happened, the last plague that is about to happen. God's bringing his people out of Egypt. And Moses says to the people, slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood of the lamb in the basin, and put some of the blood on top and on both sides of the doorframe. Splash the blood of the lamb all over your doorframes. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And then when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top of the side, on top and on the sides of the doorframe. And he will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your homes and strike you down. The blood of the Passover lamb, slain in the place of God's people, in order that the angel of God's destruction might pass over them. But here in the center of the throne room of heaven in Revelation 5, standing at the center of God's throne, surrounded by the whole heavenly host, is God's own Son. He's the Lamb of God who was slain in the place of his people. So that God's just anger at our sin might not fall on us. Here's the reason that the lion is worthy to carry out God's purposes. Here's why he's able to stand between me and God and plead my case. Because he became the Lamb of God who took away my sin. And so, verse 7, as John looks at this lamb, he comes and he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. The lamb shows himself to be worthy. He is able to stand before God for men. He is able to carry out all of the requirements of the covenant agreement between God and men. He is able to bring blessing from God to men. Because as the sacrificial lamb, he suffered the covenant curses for our sinfulness. He took it all upon himself. What was Jesus, the Lamb of God, doing as he hung on that cross? Well, that new song that the elders and the living creatures sing, it tells us, verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. The Lamb is worthy because through his death on the cross, he has purchased men and women, young and old, rich and poor, for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Friends, get this right this morning. As Jesus dies on the cross, he doesn't just make it possible for us to be saved at some later date when we put our trust in him. There, as the Lamb of God, as Jesus hangs upon the cross, as his blood is shed, he is buying back individuals for God. He's purchasing men and women, young and old, individuals. He's purchasing them for God as his blood is shed. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, know that Jesus' death on the cross achieves your salvation. Doesn't just make it possible. He buys you back there. He pays the price for you there. The payment to God was made for you there and then 2,000 years ago. As he hangs on the cross, he says, Father, receive this ransom price, this payment for this soul and for that soul and for this soul here. He died for us by name. On the cross, paying the price to set free all of those he came to save. He saved us there on the cross, not just making it possible, he rescued me. He rescued you on the cross, if you're trusting on him, to make us a kingdom of priests, to serve our God, who will reign on the earth. What does this salvation that the Lamb brings look like? His blood-bought people have been made kings and priests in the service of the living God. Almighty kings to rule over God's creation, just as God intended. Priests who are called by God to declare God's will and purpose to the rest of his creation. Priests to stand and to watch over God's creation. This lion is worthy to take and to open the scroll of God's purposes because he became the Lamb of God who was slain. Friend, this morning, salvation is found in no one else save in the Lamb of God. Salvation is found, there is no other worthy than the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this morning, let me say, unless you and I have thrown our lot in with Jesus, unless you and I have thrown our lot upon the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing down to him, worshipping him, pleading the sacrifice that he's made on the cross for us, confessing him as our Lord and our Savior, unless we've done that, and unless we're finding our refuge and strength in him, then we cannot know God's eternal blessings. We cannot know the blessings that God's purpose for his people. In the Christianity Explored course, we've mentioned already this morning, during the course, the 7 weeks, we ask a great and really, really important question. You may well have heard the question before, but especially if you've done the course, this is the question. If you were to die tonight, if you were to die tonight, and if God were to ask you, well, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? If you were to die tonight, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would we say? I do my best. I'm a member, a Romford Evan. Hey, I'm not just a member, I'm on every rota you can think of. There's a few of us here that's true of. What about this? I don't just read my Bible, I like reading my Bible. I don't just pray, I like praying. I'm helpful, I'm a good person, I give to charity. What would you say to God? Friends, I hope it'd be none of those things. You're not good enough. You are not worthy to be accepted by God. Listen carefully. Please do take this personally. Take it personally. You are not worthy this morning to carry out what God requires of you. You cannot do it. Take it to heart. Take it personally. None of us can. Why should God accept me? Why should God bless me? Jesus. Jesus. Only Jesus. The Lamb of God who was slain. The one who alone is worthy. The one who alone can take away my sin. The one who with his own blood has purchased me for God. Friend, if you don't know this Jesus as your Lord and your Savior this morning, if you're not living with him day in and day out, if you've not made Jesus Christ your rest and your hope and your greatest desire, then don't go on for one more minute more without turning to him in repentance and faith. He alone is worthy to carry out God's plans and purposes. He alone is worthy to stand before God. He alone is acceptable to God. Friend, if you want to know peace with God, if you want to receive the blessings of God, that's only possible as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy to open the scroll. He alone is worthy to open up the covenant purposes of God. And finally this morning, he alone is worthy of my and your worship. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the one who is worthy of a whole world of worship. Just as God was praised and worshipped as the great creator in chapter 4 of Revelation, so here now in chapter 5, the Lamb is worshipped as the one who brings God's salvation. Only the Almighty Lord God is worthy of worship. You don't find anybody else being worshipped in all of the Bible. God the Creator, God the Savior, only God is worshipped. And as the Lamb takes the scroll from God's right hand, then the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they worship him. Verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one of them had a harp. There you go, whatever I've said before, there are harps in heaven. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Here are the prayers and the praises of the church and of all creation. They're directed to the Lamb of God. The bowls of incense here, they again take us back to the Old Testament language, don't they? That incense that was offered as a sacrifice that rose into God's nostrils and as a sweet-smelling savour, a smell pleasing to God. And our praises, our prayers as we bring them in the name of Jesus, they're pleasing to God. They please God. And the living creatures and the elders, they then burst into this song, this new song. Whenever a new song is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's a song to do with God's salvation, a song of God's rescue of the world. So take, for example, Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. Only God is worthy of worship. Heaven is filled with the worship of the Lamb, because the Lamb who was slain is God himself. The Lamb who was slain is our God himself. Friends, when those Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or whoever it is, when they come knocking on your door the next time, I know that the easiest thing in the world, because you're always busy, the easiest thing in the world is just to want to get rid of them, because you've got other things to do. And they don't want to listen to what you've got to say about Jesus. They're just coming to try and convert you. Well, friends, when they knock on your door next time, just remember that they're blinded and they're deceived, and they need to know the salvation that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ as much as anyone else. And friends, they won't claim that Jesus is God, but they love this book of Revelation. So if you do anything with them, just ask them who is worshipped in chapter 4 of Revelation. And then just ask them who is worshipped in chapter 5 of Revelation. And then tell them that only God is worthy of worship. He will not share his glory with another. And ask them, will they not bow down before the Lamb who was slain with the rest of creation and worship Jesus as their Lord and as their God? In this heavenly throne room with God and the Lamb at the center, seated on the throne, they receive all worship. They receive equal worship because the Lamb is God and the focus is entirely on him. And then it's interesting. What we find here with the worship in heaven is that from the center outwards, there's chorus after chorus, choir upon choir of worshipers. We've already met the four living creatures and the 24 elders with their harps and their prayers singing that new song of God's salvation found in Christ. But then John, as it were, in verse 11, he steps back a little and he hears those voices of the many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's a lot of angels. And they encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, what's their song? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They're praising the Lamb. They're worshipping the Lamb as God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Don't let those words just go through your mind. The Lamb is worthy of each of those. A multitude of angelic voices praising the Lamb who was slain because he is worthy. And it doesn't even finish there. Because John, as it were, takes another step back in verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This is the whole of heaven and earth. This is the whole world, every creature worshipping God and the Lamb. A whole world of worship. What's the picture we've got like here? Just think, in the next few months, we've got those Olympics. Here's one of my few Olympic illustrations. Just think, let's hope there'll be one or two British athletes who manage to get the gold medal, who win the race. And what'll happen then? Well, it'll be the whole stadium, all of the spectators, they'll rise with one accord and they'll give praise to that athlete. But the praise won't just be able to be contained within the stadium, will it? The praise will escape to the Olympic Park down at Stratford and probably Dagenham. It may even get as far as Romford. People cheering over the victory that's been won. But it'll go further again. People sitting on their sitting down on their sofas watching their TVs. They'll get up out of their sofas and they'll say praises to the person who has won that gold medal. They'll be cheering. There'll be clapping, there'll be praise at such an amazing achievement. They've run the race, they've been victorious. They're worthy of our praise, all the more so because they're representing us. They're representing us, they're running for Britain. The flag that will be flying will be our flag. The national anthem that will be playing will be our anthem. That individual athlete, they've put in all of the hard work, but the medal table will show GB next to it, our medal. Friends, just multiply that illustration a billion times. And the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain to purchase men for God, he is worthy of the worship, the praise, the honor of our lives, of my life, of your life. All worship, my worship, your worship. Let's come back to this world. Friends, we are living this morning, as we close, in a world that despises Jesus. We're living in a world that despises Jesus, where we listen daily to our non-Christian friends as they open their mouths and they use his name as a curse. They use his name as a swear word. We're living in a world where the head of our national broadcaster can say either this week or last week that, oh, we've got to be very careful about saying anything against Allah. But saying anything about Jesus, mocking Jesus, that's just fair game. Jesus has got broad shoulders, he said. Friends, here's our dose of reality this morning. To a world that despises Jesus, the whole of heaven and earth bow down in worship for the great salvation that he's accomplished, because he is worthy. And in his glorious, gracious gospel call, he calls you and he calls me to join in this chorus of worship. That you and I might know the covenant blessings of God that his salvation has won for us. This morning, friends, are we worshiping? Maybe you're sitting here, you've never worshiped God before in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never seen this slain lamb as the altogether glorious one. He alone is worthy. He alone is able to bring us the blessings of God. Amen. Before we sing our final song, let's just think to ourselves whether we live for and worship this worthy one as we ought to. Whether we live for him as the Lion of Judah, the mighty one, who for our salvation became the lamb who was slain. Whether if we have found our refuge in him, we're aware that we have got one who is able to stand before God on our behalf, on my behalf, on your behalf, and plead the blood that he shed for us, purchasing us back to God.